Let's open first to Hebrews chapter 4. It says here in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now let that sink in. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I know we're all faith people here, but if you were going to get unfaith, and I were to ask you, what needs do you have in your life? What would you say? Now, I'm not asking for a verbal response, but like in your mind, what would you say? What needs do you have in your life? Maybe you need a car. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need money. Maybe you need a healing in your body. Maybe you need this. Maybe you need that. I don't know. Maybe some of your needs are perceived and maybe some of them are real. But in your mind, what are your needs right now? Well, here it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So whatever your need is, the answer to your need is grace. We are going to obtain mercy. What is mercy? All right, briefly. I mean, we could spend a whole month of Sundays teaching on mercy. But just for this message tonight, what is mercy? It is when you feel like you're unworthy, and for all practical purposes, you are unworthy to receive the answer, and yet God overlooks that unworthiness and proceeds to give you the answer. He extends mercy to you. One of the greatest attributes of God is the fact that He is merciful. Because you see, without that mercy, you couldn't get grace. Without that grace, you couldn't get your needs met. Without that mercy, well, it's like this. He's on the throne, He's deity, and He is perfection. He sees we are not. So therefore, in our non-deity, non-perfection state, He sees that we cannot in any way measure up to Him as far as deity is concerned. Therefore, He extends mercy to us. Now let me kind of state this differently. If God needed healing, He could get it from Himself. Because He's deity. Now we know God doesn't need healing, but I'm trying to create an image here. If God needed money, He could just create it. He's God. Whatever. But we can't do that, see? Because we're not deity. If God wants a universe, guess what? He creates one. If God wants angels, guess what? He creates them. If God wants humanity, guess what? He'll create a couple. And He said, be fruitful and multiply. Whatever He wants. How many of you remember that? What was that? Oh, I can't say that. It was that musical, something about the Yankees. Whatever Lola wants, Lola gets. Remember that? What was the title? Doggone Yankees? Wasn't that it? Doggone Yankees? Well, whatever God wants, God gets. You understand what I'm saying here? And so He looks at us with mercy and He realizes, you can't do this. And so in this life that you live, you're going to encounter times of need, whatever it is. And He says, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. And at that throne, you will find My mercy. And it's out of My mercy you will able to obtain grace to help in time of need. So think of it like this. Whatever need you have in your life right now, whatever that need you think it is, if you think your need is healing, you don't really need healing. What you need is to tap into grace. Now, I know that maybe sounds a little abstract, but I'm trying to drive home a point here. Grace is the answer. Now, let's take a look at this thing of grace tonight. What is the source of grace? Well, here He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's expand on that just a little bit. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to see several things in Scripture tonight about grace. It's a very misunderstood aspect of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now look at another place. It's the grace of God. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4. And look here, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it says it's the grace of God given to us by Jesus Christ. And here it says, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this tells us that the grace we're talking about comes from God. Now, we can all extend a form of grace to each other. Let's just call it human grace, okay? But that's not what this is about. And very briefly, and I'm not going to go into, you know, an in-depth teaching here, but where it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, very simply stated, what this means is, when it talks about the measure and so on and so forth, however much grace you need for this life, it's measured out to you. What that means is that you are never lacking in the amount of grace you need to help in time of need. You are never, it's always there. Now, you may not appropriate it, and you may not access it, and you may not go before the throne of grace to get it, but all the grace you need has already been predetermined for you. In other words, let's put it in natural terms. If in your entire life here on earth, God knows ahead of time, Alpha and Omega, He knows beginning from the end, He knows. And He knows that in your entire life here on earth, you are going to need the sum total of 10 pounds of grace. That means He has 10 pounds of grace already measured out for you. Now, maybe you need 50 pounds of grace. He's already got 50 pounds of grace measured out for you. Maybe you only need a half pound. Well, He's got that half pound measured out. Now, I'm putting it in these natural terms for us to try to capture this, because it's telling us here in Scripture, this has already been measured out. Meaning, you can never accuse God of not extending to you the grace you need to make it. It's there. That grace is there. And God is the source of this grace. Now, this is an important point. Even though we know it to be true, even though we do understand that God is the source of this grace, it's a very important point for us to keep a hold of, because God is the only source of this grace. Okay? There's no other way, no other place you can get it. God is the only source of this grace. You're not going to get it. Okay, here. You know how people have prayer lines? Sometimes these prayer lines are referred to as grace lines. Man cannot give you the grace of God. And there's been a lot of misunderstanding about these prayer lines that are referred to as grace lines, as though the preacher is going to be able to give to you grace. The preacher can't give to you grace. The preacher can minister to you out of the grace the minister is walking in, okay? But the minister cannot give you grace. The grace comes from God. Now, God's grace to meet a need, okay, talk about the healing, all right? God's grace to meet a healing need can flow through the minister as he lays hands on the sick and they recover. Which, the same thing's true for you too, lay hands on the sick and they recover. But you cannot get grace from a human being. This kind of grace only comes from God. So we can have prayer lines, and we can refer to them as grace lines, meaning you're coming, the prayer line, like in our particular church, presently we have like a piece of blue tape at the front. And that blue tape is for no other purpose than to maintain order for prayer times, when people come up for prayer. That way we know who's supposed to be prayed for and who's waiting to be prayed for and whatever. And there's nothing magical about having tape or special colored carpet on the floor. It's just a way of maintaining order. That's all it is. So, if we tell you to come up and put your toes on the blue line, you don't get grace from a piece of blue electrical tape. Alright? You understand that? Or you don't get grace from a strip of white carpet or whatever it is in any particular church. Your faith is not in that carpet or that colored line. What you're doing, the line symbolizes the throne of grace. Okay? It's not the throne of grace. It's just symbolic. Call it a point of contact if that makes, you know, more sense to you. But it just symbolizes. And so you're coming by faith, okay? Stand up here to receive the grace that is coming from God. It does not come from anybody else. Now, if I'm ministering by, called an anointing of grace, well, I may be the one that's actually praying for people, but that grace is still coming from God. It's not coming from man. I'm not the grace generator. So this grace only comes from God. What grace produces in your life is, number one, divine in origin. Divine in origin. What does that mean? That means whatever it is you are expecting this grace to produce in your life, or whatever it is that the Bible says grace will produce in your life, it is divine in origin. Meaning, the end result of the work of this grace in your life cannot take place any other way but by grace. And we'll be seeing some more about that in just a few minutes. It is divine in origin. Number two, it is supernatural in potential. Meaning the grace of God can produce for you that which is absolutely supernatural. The grace of God, because it comes from a supernatural source, that grace is supernatural in its existence, and what it produces in your life will be supernatural. And we'll see more of this as we get further into it. Number three, the products of grace are eternal in purpose. They are eternal in purpose. Meaning whatever this grace is working in your life to produce, that entire process has an eternal value and an eternal purpose. For example, I minister to you out of the grace that God has given to me. Paul writes about this quite frequently. I minister to you out of the grace of God that is given unto me. Whatever it is that God does in the midst of this ministry, there is an eternal purpose for that ministry. There is an eternal purpose for the end result. This will become more clear to you the further we get into this. So the products of grace are, number one, divine in origin, number two, supernatural in potential, and number three, eternal in purpose. Now let's take a look at just a few, not the sum total, but just a few of the works of grace in the life of a believer. Start in Romans chapter 3. And some of these passages, we're going to be jumping right in the middle of a chapter because we just don't have the time to go through entire passages. So we'll be looking like at individual verses or maybe two verses in certain places. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely, how? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that we have redemption through Christ Jesus. Well, we understand that. But it says here, we are justified freely by His grace. Justified for what? Justified to go boldly before the throne of grace. Meaning, if yesterday you committed a horrible sin, you are still justified because you accepted Jesus Christ and you've experienced this redemption that comes from Him. Yesterday, you made a wrong decision and you committed sin. Today, you are still justified by grace to go before the throne of grace. You say, but I don't understand that. Here's why. Here's why you don't understand this. In human terms, we expect people to do something to earn our favor so that they can come back before our throne of grace. You understand that? God says, look, keep this in mind. I am God. I know the beginning from the end. I knew what you were going to do on such and such date. Because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you are still justified by grace to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. We are justified to go before God and make our requests known unto Him. See, a lot of Christians feel like they have to do something to be justified to ask God for something in prayer. And I've heard this before. How that, well, I can't pray because, you know, God's not going to hear my prayers. I missed church last week. Well, why'd you miss church last week? well, I was in a car accident, you know, and lost both my legs, but, you know, so I can't go before God until I make it up to Him. Excuse me. Or I laid out just because, doggone it, I didn't feel like going. You're still justified by grace to go before the throne of grace. You're still justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That grace has still justified you. You're justified to stand up and declare that I'm a child of God. You're justified to access the entire inheritance that God has given to you. And why are you justified? Because of this grace. Remember, it's divine in origin. You can't comprehend this with your mind. Because we put conditions of acceptability on people. And God says, okay, look, you want to put conditions on things? Fine, I'll put conditions on things. Have you accepted my son Jesus? Yes, I have. Okay, then you're redeemed through him. Therefore, you are justified by grace. That's the condition. Now what is your excuse? You're justified by grace. Again, this is supernatural. It goes beyond our comprehension. Look in Romans chapter 5. There's a lot you can say about justification. Again, that could be a series on its own. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So what do we see here? We see that grace is directly connected to righteousness. And the Bible says that this grace comes from God, and the Bible tells us that this grace is given to us from Him, and therefore, because of this grace, He says, you're now considered to be the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us that we've been made the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus was made our sin so we could be made God's righteousness. And He says here, this grace has made you righteous. And He says, you've received an abundance of grace. You have the gift of righteousness. And you can reign in life by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that this grace enables me to act on behalf of Jesus in this world. Reign in life by Jesus Christ. Meaning I have authority. Listen, this is amazing. Whatever authority that you believe Jesus has over the kingdom of the devil, the powers of principalities and so on and so forth, whatever you believe, whatever you conceive of, relative to Jesus and His authority, you have the same. It says right here, reign in life by Jesus Christ. Therefore, what is it? The Bible also says that this grace, you know, it comes to us through Jesus Christ, comes from God. Here I have this grace, and this grace, I have this righteousness, and I also have this ability to reign in this life. Jesus, an example, you know, Jesus cast out devils, did He not? And in one case, he cast that devil out and said, don't ever return. You know what? I can tell you this for a fact. That individual out of whom Jesus cast that devil and said, never return, that devil never returned to that person. Ever. He couldn't. Well, how do you figure that? Jesus said so. Now think, let this sink in. By the work of this grace in us, not only are we the righteousness of God, but we have the ability to operate by the authority of Christ, and we can cast devils out and tell them, don't come back. I mean, there used to be a song that we would sing years ago. I've got the life of God in me. And there was a chorus in that song, Satan, I command you in the name of the Lord to pick up your weapons and flee. That's the way we used to sing it. Then we caught on. Wait a minute. If we tell him to pick up his weapons and flee, he's just going to somebody else to mess up their lives. So we changed the words and we started, lay down your weapons and flee. I've heard, now listen, please don't anybody get mad at me, all right? But I've heard people say things, oh boy. Over the years, okay? I've heard people say things like, Satan, go back where you came from. You devils, go back where you came from. Well, what if they came from Barry? I mean, if I come over here and cast them out of Don, I say, you devils, you come out of Don now in the name of Jesus, and we hope nothing happens here, right? You go back where you came from. And so they jump out of him, and they go running back over here to Barry. We don't want that. You see what I'm saying? So why don't we follow the pattern of the one whose authority we've been given? Devils, come out and don't ever return. Why not? Jesus warned that when devils are cast out, they will try and come back. But if we take, out of this grace, we have this ability to reign in life. What else did Jesus do? Storms, right? Peace, be still. What do? All too often. Oh, I'm telling you what, this looks like a bad one blowing in. Oh boy, we better board up the windows. Why not just stand outside? I mean, Jesus stood up in the boat, right? Why not just step outside and just say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, peace, be still. Part of the problem is we really don't believe this. Now look, you can say what you want. You remember Hurricane Ike? All right, I was in Florida when that thing was headed inland. And according to the map, the projection of its path, where I was, I mean, this path of this thing, we were smacked. I was right in the middle of where that thing's supposed to go. And somebody pointed it out. They said, you see the path of that thing? I said, yeah. You said, you see that right there? I said, yeah. I said, that's us. I mean, in the smack dab in the middle of it. Well, we started praying and we started speaking to that thing, and it never touched land. I mean, it did in Texas, but we figured, hey, let the preachers over there handle it in Texas. You know, we did our part in Florida. You know, this ain't our problem anymore, man. We got delivered. it followed me here. I should have kept speaking. This is what I should have done. I made it mad. I'll show you. Where are you going next? Now, people can say, well, that was just a natural phenomenon. And I'm not foolish enough to believe that I was the only one, along with the other people in that church, speaking to it. You know what I'm saying? But it changed direction in a way that they said it wasn't. It shifted. Now, we can do this. The grace of God has made it possible for us to reign in life by Christ Jesus. What else? Look in verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20 of Romans. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But now look at this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now I want you to think about this. Don't tell me. What's the worst sin you've ever committed in life? Whatever it was, grace abounds over it. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't think you understand. There are these people out there, and they're doing things that in the Bible it's called an abomination. Now, God doesn't like those things. And there aren't a whole lot of things He's referred to as abominations, but, you know, these things that these people are doing, that is one of them. You know what? Make a list of what you think are the 10 most disgusting, horrendous, horrible sins that a human being could commit. Make your top 10, whatever yours is. And no matter how much that sin abounds, guess what? Grace much more abounds. What does that tell you? It tells you that a lot of Christians who are out there who talk despicably about certain people who commit certain abominations, what they're actually, I mean, in their speech, they're trying to refuse the grace of God to those people. Think about this. The preachers that commit sin, and the congregations throw them out on the street. And I'm not saying that a pastor who has been involved in sin should keep ministering. You know, I've got that series back there, Restoring the Fallen. There needs to be a time of restoration. We understand that. But you've got congregations, they don't want to restore. What they want to do is throw them out the door, throw them on the street, and forget about them. In other words, what they're saying is, there's not enough grace for you. And yet, according to God's Word, God has said, let me kind of say it like this. It really doesn't matter how much sin you've committed, and it really doesn't matter what sins you've committed, because I've got more grace than you have sin. Now, we know literally it does matter what sins, okay? We know that in a real sense. But what God says is, look, whatever the sin is, you know, come to me, tell me everything, tell me your raunchy lifestyle, tell me what you've done. He says, whatever you can come up with, whatever reasons that you want to try to lay at my feet and say, this is why you can't forgive me, God, I have news for you. No matter how much sin you have, I have more grace. So you can pile that sin up all the way to the moon, and I'll pile grace up to Mars. I have more grace than you have sin. It just depends on how much of my grace you want to appropriate into your life. You know, you can get on a guilt trip over things you've done, and God says, you know what, I've got more grace than your sin. Hey, you better praise God for that. You can't, listen to this, you cannot out-sin grace. Now, please don't misinterpret this to think that you can just go out and do whatever you want
because I got the grace of God.
No, that's not a license to sin. It's not what some people refer to as greasy grace. That is not what I'm preaching. What I'm saying is God's grace is more abundant than sin, which means that forgiveness and restoration is always available. You cannot out-sin grace, but you can reject the grace that would cleanse you of the sin. You can do that. It's your choice. But God says, no matter how much you sin, I've got enough grace to deal with it. Look over in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? Because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What does that tell you? It tells me this, that the power of the grace of God, listen to this, the power of the grace of God that I have received through Jesus Christ is strength to resist all sin. I'm not under, sin shall not have dominion over you. How can sin, now think with me for a minute, how is it possible for sin to have dominion over a Christian? It's because they don't understand grace. I mean, really, that's what it comes down to. Either that or they don't care. But let's eliminate the people that don't care and they just want to live sin. Those people are on thin ice anyway. I'm talking Christians now. But these Christians that cry, I just can't stop. I just don't understand. I need help. And God says, well, come boldly before the throne. Boldly. Don't come with your tail tucked between your legs and, you know, your head bowed down between your knees. Come boldly. Come with your head held high. You're my child. I've got the grace to help you deal with this. Come boldly before my throne of grace. Let's work this thing out. Let's deal with it. And he says, listen, this grace is divine in nature. It's supernatural. You can't make it yourself. It comes from me. That's why it is more powerful than sin. That's why sin shall not have dominion over you. You're under grace. As long as you operate and live under grace and you understand this and you live at the throne of grace, if you will, sin will not have dominion over you. So whatever sin it is that you feel like you just can't seem to break free from, he says right here, you learn how to appropriate grace and you're going to walk free from this thing. You have to want to walk free from it, but you will, because grace is more powerful than any known sin. More powerful. That's why when you're living under grace, sin cannot have dominion over you. Now, meditate on that, because what it says is, if there are Christians who say, I can't break free, or I can't stop, what they're saying is, they either do not understand grace or they do not want to appropriate it. But the Bible plainly states, sin shall not have dominion over you. You are under grace. Praise God, man. He can lie to me all he wants. You'll never stop this and you'll never stop that and you'll never. And I can say, oh, no, hold on here. Yeah, I will. In fact, I say in the name of Jesus, I stopped yesterday. Because I'm under grace. And grace is much more powerful than your lies and any sin. What else? Look in 2 Corinthians, or Romans chapter 12. Sorry. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 6 it says, this is really interesting. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then he starts talking about them, you know, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith and so forth. But the first part of this where it says, having then gifts. Okay, what gifts? Well, specifically, the ministry gift. This is what he's talking about here in this passage. I'm not going to teach Romans 12 tonight, but he's talking about the ministry gifts or the ministry callings. So what he's saying then, having then, let me rephrase it. Having then ministry callings, each of our calling being therefore different from the calling of the person next to us, Yet all of these callings are given to us according to the grace that is given to us. Meaning, your calling as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, etc., and so forth and so on, that calling is a part of your life all because of grace. Now listen to this. That means you can't go to seminary and learn how to be an apostle, because this, you can be taught the things of God from His Word, but you can't. Listen to this one. Here's one. This one will get you. Maybe not you here, but some people. And what I'm getting ready to share with you, it exists today in the body of Christ. You cannot go to a school of the prophets and become a prophet.
You can't too, Brother Martin, because I did.
No, you can't. You cannot go to a school of the prophets and become a prophet. The only way that you can become a prophet is if the grace of God has given you this prophet calling. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So think of it like this. We talked earlier about how that every person is given the measure of grace that you need for your entire life. If you need 50 pounds of grace, God's given you 50 pounds of grace. If it's 100 pounds, He's given you 100 pounds. If it's a couple of tons, bless God, He's got it there. But to help with the imagery here, that 50 pounds of grace is in the design and outline of pastor or apostle or prophet. Is this making sense? So when He gives you this grace that He releases to you carries with it your ministry calling. So if you're called to be a teacher, the grace of God has been given to you not to cause you to become an evangelist, but to help you to become a teacher or an apostle or whatever it is. So therefore, it's in our best interest to find out more about what this grace is, what it can do, how we can access it, so on and so forth. But the grace of God, not man, not schools, not you can't stand in line. You cannot stand in line, have somebody lay hands on you and turn you into a pastor. It can't happen. But what you can do is go boldly before the throne of grace to access the mercy and grace you need to become what you've been called to become. These ministry gifts are given to us by the grace of God. Jesus administrates these gifts and so forth, but we see the grace connection here. Okay, what else? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This is another one I really like. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Well, why is that important? Well, look. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What does that say? Well, one of the things it tells me that my prosperity, if you will, is directly connected to the grace of God. I better find out what this grace is all about. My prosperity, my blessings, my increase, my whatever, it's directly connected to the grace of God. And you'll notice it says right here, He's able to make all grace abound toward you. Meaning, remember, here it is, it's God's grace. And then I, as a result of being a partaker of that grace, a recipient of that grace, a person who participates with that grace, He says, you'll always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. What good work? Now listen. The good works to which He's called me. Not the good works I designed for myself. Example. I'm a part of the First Church in Being Born Again denomination. And we have a lot of churches all over the world. So I call Barry. And I said, Barry, since you are ordained in our denomination, we have a church down in Dallas, Texas. We want you to go pastor. And Barry, boy, he's all excited. Hallelujah. So he packs his bags and he goes down there, in part because this is an opportunity to minister, but also in part because he knows if he tells them no, that they'll put a little black dot by his name.
Well, we gave him a chance and he said no.
Big problem. Barry's not called to pastor. Barry's called to be an evangelist. But they put him down there in the church. So he's down there. Now let me ask you a question. Is he going to be able to fully activate 2 Corinthians 9:8? No. Why not? Because 2 Corinthians 9:8 is based upon you walking in the will of God and fulfilling the works to which he has called you. Meaning, if Barry walks in his evangelist calling, walks in the footprints of Jesus before him to fulfill this evangelist calling, 2 Corinthians 9:8 is an open door to him. But if he steps out of that and tries to do good works that he is not called to do, he will not fully be able to access this. Now, that doesn't mean that God's blessings will be completely cut off from him. Because Jesus talked about, you know, you give a cup of cold water. You know, I mean, there's a blessing for that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the full manifestation of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It's based upon the good works that we've been called to do for God. I've been called to pastor. I've been called to be an apostle. I've been called to be an evangelist, whatever it is. See? And he says, listen, God's able to make all grace abound towards you. So if, okay, for the sake of teaching, if I'm outside, oh, I'm serving God, okay? I mean, it's not that I'm out there in sin. I'm serving him, and I'm doing things for him, see? I mean, Barry, he's down there. I mean, he's called to be an evangelist, but, you know, by golly, the denomination needs me. So he's down there pastoring, and he's trying his best. He's really trying hard. So now, for the sake of this teaching, a variation of 2 Corinthians 9:8 begins to kick in. Because you are not walking in what I have called you to do, I, God, am not able to make all grace abound to you, but I can make part of this grace abound to you. Does that make any sense? Okay, would Jesus have been blessed if he had gone to Nazareth when God was saying, go to Capernaum? Yes. But would he have been walking in the will of the Father? No. No. Likewise for us, God is able to make all grace abound unto you. See, you don't have to be walking in the fullness of your ministry calling to access all grace. All you have to be doing is walking at the level where God wants you at this point. If you're called to be a pastor and you're not yet pastoring, you can still activate the fullness of 2 Corinthians 9:8 by simply doing what God wants you to do now. You can still access it. You don't have to become the next Billy Graham before you can start tapping into the blessings of 2 Corinthians 9:8. God says, look, just do what I'm telling you to do now. And at this point in your life, as you're walking in that aspect of my will, 2 Corinthians 9:8 can kick in. I can make all grace abound unto you. I'm able to do this. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. One we quote to people when we're talking about, you know, being born again and so forth. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. How'd you get saved? Grace. You didn't earn it? And guess what? You don't keep it by earning it. It's grace. For by grace are you saved. See, under the law, they had to do works, and the fullness of this grace was just beyond their reach. So why is that? Because of what we read earlier, where it talked about how that the floodgate of grace was opened unto us through Jesus Christ. See? And because he hadn't come yet, they're doing everything they can under the law. They're trying to reach this grace, and God said, you know what? You're not going to be able to reach it just yet. For this salvation that comes only through Jesus. But what I'll do is I'll lay righteousness to your account. Because you are trying your best. And you are putting your faith in me. Then when Jesus does come, I will be able to impart this grace to your, or this salvation, this born again life to your spirit. And then the fullness of this grace for salvation will operate in your life. For by grace are you saved through faith. That none of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So once again, we see how that there, you know, if you don't get it from God, you don't get it. Plain and simple. And this grace has made salvation possible for us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this one here in 2 Corinthians that we're getting ready to read, it really should be one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible to you. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, this guy, he had it made in the Jews' religion. And he writes about this. Well, he becomes converted. And man, I'm telling you what, he is tapping into grace like nobody's business. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, real briefly, God did not do this to him. I mean, think about it. Why give the guy the revelations if you don't want him to operate by the revelations? See this? What he was saying is, I was becoming a threat to Satan like nobody else. And Satan saw that I was having an impact. I'm receiving these divine revelations and I'm ministering these revelations to the body of Christ. And he sees that if the body of Christ gets a hold of these revelations, they're going to be walking at a level where Christ walked. I mean, and Paul wrote about that, where he talked about conforming to the image of Christ. And so it says right here, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Well, what do you mean by a thorn in the flesh? Okay. A messenger of Satan. Satan sent his messenger to try and stop me. "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, well, when that reality hit me, I figured out that most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And in other words, what he's saying here, he says, look, God, I got a problem. I need help. And now what God's saying in Hebrews, he said, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. This is what Paul did. He went boldly before the throne of grace. There's a messenger of Satan. I mean, this is Satan's right-hand man, God. I need some help. God says, well, my grace is sufficient. So he comes back again. Excuse me. I think you missed something, God. This thing is not gone yet. I need some help here. God says, my grace is sufficient. Well, a few more months go by, and this thing's still bugging him. And he goes back to God a third time. And he says, God, excuse me, I'm not trying to, you know, be a thorn in your side. However, this devil won't leave me alone. God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And then like, bling, the little light bulb went off above Paul's head. He goes, oh, I get it. I come boldly before the throne of grace because your mercy allows me to do this. And while I'm there, I'm able to obtain the grace necessary from you to turn around and deal with this thing. And God says, you got it. You got it. My grace is sufficient. And Paul says, how could I have missed it those first two times? In other words, he's saying, look, with that being true, then praise God for every time that I identify in my own life that I by myself am incapable of dealing with this situation. Because I know then it's not left up to me. I don't have to fight this thing alone. All I have to do is go before the throne of grace, obtain the grace I need, turn around and get the victory. Because in my weakness, I become strong as a result of His grace. So whatever it is, I feel like I can't overcome, no matter what problems the family, I mean, it's like everybody's turning against me. My ships are sinking. I'm being cast into prison. And not in the most literal sense, but figuratively speaking, with all the circumstances I'm going through, and I can feel like I'm not going to make it. I can feel like that's it. You know, I'm going to throw in the towel and so on and so forth. And I go to God and I say, God, I need some help. And God says, okay, my grace is sufficient. Why would God tell us anything different than what He told Paul? If ever there was like a number one Christian in all of history, it was Paul, all right? Now, I know better than that. But if God's going to tell the number one Christian, my grace is sufficient, I'll guarantee you He's going to tell us the same thing. If God was going to do anything special for anybody, it would have been the number one Christian, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. It would have been him. And God didn't do anything special for him. beyond what He's done for us. My grace is sufficient. Therefore, His grace produces in me the strength I need for everything I'll face in life, no matter what it is. His grace is sufficient. Praise God! His grace is sufficient to strengthen me in every situation. Okay, now, all of this that I've shared with you so far is just a sampling of the works of grace in our life. There's so much more. But let's talk a moment on accessing grace. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith." All right, now look in Romans chapter 4. See another aspect of this. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Now look at this. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So what do we see here? The grace is available to secure the full manifestation of all the promises, but that grace is attained to by faith. See that? "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promises may be established in our lives." Let's look at another place, chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, capture the image of this. He says, I mean, he's telling you right here that we are standing in grace. What he says, wherein we stand. We're standing in grace. Now, you know, you stand up and you look around yourself and you say, "I don't see any grace. I see carpet, but I don't see any grace." Spiritually speaking, we're standing in grace. Meaning we're surrounded by grace. We're smack dab in the middle of it. The image that this verse is given. And he says, it's by faith that we access this grace. See that? So it's like it's all around us. It's there. There for the taking. But it's by faith that we access it. He said, "Well, how in the world do I do that? That sounds complicated to me." I mean, really? It's by believing what God has said about His grace. Kind of like what Paul said, "I glory in my infirmities." In other words, you know, "Father, I realize I can't do this by myself. So therefore, I'm coming boldly before your throne of grace to obtain the grace I need to help me accomplish what you've called me to do. And Father, by the way, I'm going to be fully honest with you. I have no idea how this works." I mean, God doesn't get a big, you know, shovel and scoop out some grace and hand it to you. You know how with kids, when you want them to take their medicine, you know, you put it in a spoon and man, you got to, you know, pry their mouths open. They don't want it. And with little babies, they don't do the spoon thing anymore. They got these little squeeze dropper things. You know, and you get a little dropper full of the medicine and you slide that down their mouth and squeeze that and then hope they don't spit it back out in your face. I see some of you have had that happen before. See, it's a spiritual thing. This is why it seems so complicated. Let me show you something. Look at this. "Oh God, I got problems. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But God, I've read in your word about all this grace. And I come boldly before your throne of grace, even though I don't see anything in front of me. Father, I'm going to close my eyes and just imagine that I'm coming before your throne of grace. I don't even know what it looks like. I'm doing this because of what your word says. So therefore, Father, you said that I could come boldly before your throne of grace. I could obtain this mercy and the grace that I need to help in time of need. Father, I'm asking you for the grace to help me in this time of need. In the name of Jesus, I receive it from you. Amen." Now, what am I doing? Well, for all intents and purposes, I'm just sitting here. But in faith, what I'm doing is waiting for the manifestation of that grace to produce its work in my life. And guys, look, if you want me to explain to you how it works, I can't. I cannot give to you some kind of a formula that will adequately, you know, satisfy our curiosity as to how it works. because this is a spiritual work. And so I can't give you a formula. All I can do is tell you that part of accessing grace is letting your patience work, waiting for this manifestation. Think of it this way. When you do this by faith and you cast down the imaginations of fear and worry that will tell you it's not working, and you don't try to do it yourself, then what happens is, in the realm of the Spirit, in a way that I do not fully understand, somehow this grace, it begins putting the pieces together. It begins rearranging things. It begins extending the favor of God into the hearts and minds of the people you come in contact with. Somehow this grace goes forth from God and begins to work this work. And then we begin to see the results of it. Everything that we need can be produced in our life by grace, but we access grace by faith. But now let me show you the opposite of this in Galatians chapter 5. If you look here in verse 4, and I'm using this verse to illustrate, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, this isn't talking about a loss of salvation and so on and so forth. I mean, I'm not going to teach on this verse. I'm going to use it to illustrate. You can say that you're trying to access the grace of God, but if you go about your life trying to produce the works that grace will produce, then you have, quote, fallen from grace. Or in other words, you have removed yourself from the work of grace and you're doing it yourself. You're trying to produce 2 Corinthians 9:8 in your life. Okay, example. How is it possible for a preacher to try and produce 2 Corinthians 9:8? Remember, God's able to make all grace abound unto you. You have all blessings, sufficiency, and so forth. How is it possible for a preacher to step outside of grace to try to produce 2 Corinthians 9:8 on his own? By standing up and telling people that tonight there's an anointing on this offering. And if you give, you'll tap into this anointing. There's a triple portion blessing, you know, fourfold blessing, anointing for the offering, but you got to give tonight. I felt it before I came out. I was praying about this, and God said, do this for the people. Give them this opportunity to tap into this flow of my blessing and my... I mean, you know how it goes, and it sounds good. That's how you put yourself outside of grace and do the work yourself. God said He's able to make all grace abound to you so that you'll have all sufficiency in all things abound to every good work. That means I don't have to stand up and twist people's arms in a church service to get money out of their pockets so that I can do what God's called me to do. It means I can give them the opportunity to give if they want to and if God's telling them to, but I don't have to twist their arms. But that's how I can fall from grace, if you will, and I start operating in works. Doesn't matter what it is. Every one of us has the ability to start working for grace instead of letting grace work for us. Now, it's been brought to my attention over time that some people consider praying in tongues to be works and effort on our part, and that instead of doing such a thing, we just need to depend on the grace of God. The people that say that, they're missing something very critical. Praying in tongues is a gift of grace. Praying in tongues... Okay, what's the Bible say? That we access grace by what? Okay, now, when we pray in tongues, what are we doing? Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. See? I'm edifying myself. Praying in tongues is not works. Praying in tongues, I say it like this, is a way to access grace. It is a gift of grace. God, out of His mercy and out of His grace, has by the Holy Spirit given to us a miracle whereby we are able to pray in a language that is not known to the human mind. It comes straight from heaven. Praying in tongues actually helps me to access grace. It helps praying in tongues. The more I pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit's going to be able to give me a deeper comprehension of grace. To understand how to let grace work in my life instead of me trying to make it happen. Praying in tongues is not works. I'll say it this way. Praying in tongues is us flowing in grace. And I, again, You know, if you don't pray in tongues, you can't get the benefits of praying in tongues. And the one thing I like about praying in the Spirit is that you cannot waste one syllable of praying in tongues. It's impossible. Because even that one syllable is one syllable of change that has taken place in your life. And you know what? It takes faith to believe that. And it's been so encouraging to me to know that I can sit down and I can pray in tongues. And boy, I tell you what, my emotions, I can be having a lousy day. Pastors have them too. I can be having, you know, one of those emotional, one of those kind of days. And I just start praying in tongues. And even though my emotions, and even though I'm not in a mood and all this other, the thing is, in my mind, I know I'm doing myself some good. Even though I don't feel like I'm doing myself any good. And even though I don't feel like doing myself any good, I know that if I'm praying in tongues, I'm doing myself good. I'm accessing grace. I'm tapping into this flow. I'm changing. I'm making a difference in my life because of the grace of God that's given to me. I mean, praise God for His grace that's made it possible for us to have this gift of praying in tongues. My goodness, after, you know, what years that I have spent praying in tongues, I look back over it and I'm thinking, my goodness, I would not want to live my life without being able to pray in tongues. To be able to tap into this divine flow. To lose that gift, the only thing worse would be to lose salvation. Seriously. Thank God for this gift. And I praise the Lord, it's not works. I mean, how easy is it to sit down in front of the television for 3 hours and watch Ohio State win a football game and pray in tongues? Edify myself while my team wins. Hallelujah. That's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. If you would like to have a more expanded teaching on this whole thing of grace, I have a teaching series entitled The Force of Grace. And one of the things that I do is show you from Scripture how that grace goes way beyond the typical teaching of the precious unmerited favor of God. It goes way beyond the description of just the emotions and a good feeling that God has for us. Grace is literally a spiritual force. Just call it this. It's like spiritual electricity that is released. A spiritual atomic power that is released from God. It is a spiritual force that is released from the throne of God. And I show you in much more detail how this works, how it operates, more about accessing the grace. This sermon tonight was just like, it wasn't even a partial summary of that series. And I didn't preach this tonight to sell that because, as you know, we don't sell anything. I'm just saying if you want a more in-depth teaching on grace and what it's all about, get that teaching series. Get that. And again, the title of it is The Force of Grace. Praise God.